hope you have your spiritual running shoes on tonight. I didn't get nearly
as far as I thought I would this morning in my lesson, and I have to make up some ground tonight. Several of you had some great comments after our lesson this morning. What I know the elders' intent here is to keep feeding the sheep here, that us being the members, in hopes that we grow. And had several of you come out this morning and confess to me that you are enjoying the challenges that are coming your way, and you're doing your best and long to do more, and that's so wonderful to hear. In light of really the series that we're looking at throughout the next several weeks, just appreciate so much those comments. And I'm going to labor too long touching on many of these points because we do have to get to the lesson at hand this morning. I've added a little bit more for this evening's lesson as well. None of us want to hear that we failed a test. We brought that up this morning, especially when we have desires to press forth in school, and the individual that has maybe college on mind and scholarships on the mind as well in order to be able to go to college, seeing this is a great fear. And we talked a little bit about that this morning, but more so turned it towards and made some application to our lesson, series of lessons that we're dealing with, and that's the test that we face as Christians and how none of us should want to desire to fail. And I want to believe that every Christian, we all want to succeed. We all want to pass the tests that come our way. But when life flies in our face and reality hits us, it's fact that some of us let the world and let the trials that come our way to succeed and overtake our strong desires to even go to heaven. So what do we do about that? And that's what we're looking at in these series of lessons. What do we do to overcome the trials that come our way? We talked and mentioned this morning that this morning's lesson, this evening's lesson has to do with the authority test. Are we really willing to submit to God and submit to the authority that we are under today, in today's time, that being the authority of Christ? Are we willing to submit to Him and to His and what He's put before us? And that's the great feat and the great challenge that all of us will have to answer with our own individual lives. How are we living in accordance with God's will? Do we just pick and choose what we want to follow? Or are we willing to submit to God's will? And as Christ speaks, are we willing to submit to what Christ has for us and what we are to follow? I mentioned this morning that for us today, we are underneath the authority of Christ. And it's important for us to realize that He will judge us in that last day. Scripture tells us that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to who Jesus Christ is. And so whether we choose to do that today, right now, in our own individual lives, and do something about our eternal destiny or not, changes the fact none. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. And so that's kind of what we talked about this morning. We wrapped up our lesson this morning talking about how Jesus is knocking on the door of our hearts, of our minds. The question is, will we answer? Will we let Him have His way with thee? And so I found it interesting. I had a discussion with one of the members here, and I thought it was probably good for us to back up a little bit and maybe clarify what we talked about this morning in hopes that we can have a greater appreciation for what we're talking about in our lesson even this evening. If you will, take your Bibles and be turning over to the book of John. We'll get over to Luke in just a moment. Luke chapter 6. Some of you gave me a hard time this morning saying you turned over to the book of Luke and we didn't get there. I guess you're beginning to find that out. That happens quite a bit with me. In Luke chapter 6, let's turn over there for just a moment. I want to look at just a couple of verses. And I just want to clarify right from the start one of the thoughts that I was running with. Talked to one of the members here, talked to my wife this afternoon. Did a lot of thought and decided it was probably best for us to start here, dealing with the authority of Christ. And so when Jesus spoke, He was speaking authoritatively. It's important for us to understand that. He was speaking authoritatively. And this is what as we're beginning our lesson tonight, I think it's going to help us appreciate this fact a little bit more. In John chapter 6, and beginning in verse 38, it says this, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." Keep your place there. We'll come back to that in a second. Let's turn over to the book of Philippians as well. Keep your place there. We're going to turn right back there in just a moment. In Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, It's kind of interesting sometimes when you read some verses and you meditate on it. I think that's why Scripture tells us to meditate on things that are good, and especially when it pertains to Scripture, because sometimes when things are bouncing around after a while and you've meditated on it, you've forced yourself to think about it, things just pop and make sense. In Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, it says this, "Let this mind be which in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God." I think it's important for us to note when we look at verses like John chapter 1, 1 and 2, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God." Obviously, we're speaking about Jesus there. He was in the beginning when all things were created. He was there. He was present. And it appears to me when we read a verse like this that in the beginning, there was equality there in the Godhead. But things changed. There was a moment in time when things changed. When did things change? Well, this verse kind of helps us understand a little bit of that. In verse 7, "But made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man, and being found in the appearance of men, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Now, I'd like to spend the whole lesson tonight talking about this thought process that I'm running with, but I just simply have to leave it with this and turn back to our text in John and look at one other verse. When Jesus came to this earth, we need to understand he was God, but he was also flesh. I think most of us understand that. What's hard for me sometimes is understand how that all works. And I don't think any of us will completely and fully understand how that works. But what I can understand is that that relationship, the authority factor that Jesus had, changed when he took the form and appearance of a man. It lessened greatly. And that's why when we look at a verse like John chapter 6, and it says in verse 38, "For I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." That's what Jesus was about. And when we turn and look at verses like John chapter 12, it makes further sense to us. In John chapter 12, let's turn over there for just a second and look at a couple of verses. And in verse 48, it says this, and my whole point for this is to help us understand and appreciate as we read verses in the book of Luke in chapter 6 tonight, and we look at the words of Jesus, it's important for us to understand Jesus was speaking with authority because the authority came from the Father. And that's what we're looking at. He didn't speak on his own will, that the words that were in his mouth weren't of his own accord, but it was from the Father who sent him. John chapter 12 and verse 48, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in that last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandments is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, I speak." I want us to understand that right from the start, the words that Jesus speaks prior to the crucifixion are authoritative words because they come from the Father in heaven. And so Jesus would speak with authority. And that's why when we look at the verse in John chapter 7 this morning that I brought up, I shouldn't have done that. I think it was John chapter 7. Is that right? I wish I could remember that. Got all my notes here. But anyways, the verse that I brought up where it says that Jesus, he didn't speak like the Pharisees, paraphrasing. He didn't speak like the Pharisees. He spoke as one having authority. That's why that could be righteous and that could be right. Because as he spoke as one having authority. And that's because he did. The words that he was speaking came from the Father through him. And as he spoke authoritatively. What's that? Matthew chapter 7, thank you, sir. What's that? John 17, okay, 15. We've got a bunch of them kicked out. Okay, so I appreciate that. So that leads us into our discussion tonight. I just thought it was important for us to start there in light of what we're going to talk about tonight. So the slide goes up, and on the bottom part of this slide, you're going to see authority. Christ has the authority. That's what we're speaking of. The authority came from the Father in heaven. So as Jesus spoke, He spoke with authority, and as he would hang on the cross later, we'd find in Matthew chapter 28, one of the verses that I brought up this morning, he was given all authority pertaining to his kingdom. He would become the king of his kingdom. All authority he now had, and he'll judge us in that last day. So hopefully that makes sense. If it doesn't, I've already told Dave that he's more than welcome to correct the mess that I've created for him in the beginning of this lesson. So he'll do that if he feels necessary. Okay, I want to start by looking at this idea of being blessed. How do we determine when we are blessed people? I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but the last couple of weeks I've thought about that. How do I know that I'm a blessed person? I might look into my life and say that things are going very well, and I am blessed because of God's greatness and His goodness. And that would be an accurate statement. I am blessed because of God's greatness and His goodness. But I want to take it a step further this evening and look at a couple of verses in the book of Luke. So you can be turning over there, as we'll get to that in just a second. Luke chapter 6. Let's turn back over there and get ready for our study tonight. The term blessed is used a lot these days. I think all of us, we can turn on the TV and at the conclusion, it was kind of interesting, Max Horrocks was here this morning. And I watched him at state, and he won state in hurdles. And I watched a YouTube clip after, and you know, it was kind of interesting. As he's being interviewed, he said that he was blessed. He understands that because he's a Christian. What we find a lot of times is people will throw that around, not understanding the term at all. We hear athletes use it as they've maybe gained a great big contract, a big fat money salary, and they'll say that I am blessed because they got this big salary. They might refer to their abilities and say, I'm blessed with great speed. But who determines if somebody is blessed? That's what I want to look at and think about for just a moment. Scriptures are pretty clear on that. Let's look in the book of Luke in chapter 6 and read a couple of verses there. Let's begin in verse 20 and let's read through verse 26. And then he lifted up his eyes towards his disciples and said, blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. How do we know Jesus is speaking? Well, we know it to be true because in verse 20, that's what it says. Jesus is speaking here. What's he teaching his disciples about? Who the blessed person is. And what's interesting about this is we talk about the Sermon on the Mount. This is a radical message. This is a message unlike any of them have ever heard. And we're going to begin to realize that as we read this a little bit, what the mindset of that day and time was, who would be considered a blessed person? It wouldn't be those that were poor. And when you look at it in a physical sense, that's might be what we're thinking. But here it means being spiritually bankrupt. The person who is blessed is the person that realizes they are spiritually bankrupt without God. Who determines that? Who determines if we're right or wrong with God? Jesus. And so as Jesus speaks here, he determines who the blessed person is. Verse 21, blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you. And it goes on and on. I'm not going to read all of this, but down through verse 26, over and over again, Jesus, as he's speaking about the Sermon on the Mount, in particular, the term that we use here is the Beatitudes, he himself determines who is blessed. Why? Why is that the case? Well, we know a little bit further down the road, as he would hang on the cross, give up his life, and some of the verses that we looked at, he will judge individuals on that last day. Both who are living at the time, in past, and the future. He will become the judge. And as he speaks authoritatively, and he presents the message of God, as he speaks, he's speaking with authority, and he determines who the blessed individual is. We also know, looking at the book of Luke, that he determines, and we might ask the question, who are we to love? What's my responsibility to mankind? Who am I to love as I live on this side of eternity? Again, if we think with our own eyes, we would probably say somebody that loves us. Right? We might even say somebody that does good to us. Maybe they don't really love us, but they don't intentionally mean to do us harm. I love that individual. We'll look at that for just a moment. We tend to love those who love us. But Jesus, by the authority given from His Father, speaks here and gives us greater depth to this idea of love. It's a depth of love that often many of us will refrain from striving for, because Jesus speaks about loving those individuals that are almost at the point of being unlovable. He speaks to loving our enemies. We get no credit for loving those that do not love us. We don't get anything in return. And if we do, it's nothing pertaining to love. It's usually the opposite. They mean to do us harm. You do good for your friends? That's nothing special. Those of the world do nice things for those that are friendly to them. Jesus speaks of greater love. What is the standard for us? Remember, as we're talking about this, the standard of authority and the test of authority, and are we willing to submit to it? This is a prime example of what I talked about this morning. We'll all say amen to baptism. We've studied the Scripture. Most of us have done that. So it applies to us, and so we say amen to it. It doesn't go against our will very much. You speak to those in the denominational world, and you say baptism's essential. What happens? There's problems then, right? And this is what we're talking about. This is a test we must pass. Are we willing to submit to the authoritative words that Christ is giving us in the book of Luke? Let's read some of this. It was read to us just a moment ago in Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 27. It says this, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you." Now, we might not go much further than that and talk about the idea of the person that strikes us, because very few of us will really encounter that. But what about the first two verses here? "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you." Do you encounter that in your individual walk as a Christian? Most of us should probably shake our head, yes, we do encounter that. What's our responsibility to those individuals? You see, this is where we begin to realize if we're really living by the authority of God, or if we're doing what's really comfortable for us. If we're really into being a Christian, or only doing it when it's convenient for us. When somebody misuses us and abuses us and mistreats us, says evil about us, who hates us, what's our responsibility to that individual? Scripture teaches us here. We're to love that person. Now, love is manifested in a bunch of different ways, usually not how we react to somebody who does us harm or mistreats us. I've said this before, and I'm almost ashamed to say it. You can do anything you want to me, but don't dare go near my family. Is that scriptural? But going by feelings, oh yes, I'm fully justified to do that. Do what you want to me, but don't dare do anything to my family. The idea here that Christ presents to us, which is the mind of God, which He speaks with authority, He says those that mistreat us and abuse us, we're to love those individuals. Does that mean we're going to be able to reach the point in our life where with our enemies we're going to be able to wrap our arms around them and kiss on them and tell them that we're greatly appreciative of the life that they're living? No. Again, love manifests itself in many different ways. But we cannot act like the world. Jesus is presenting an idea, an ideal here to a kingdom citizen. This is what the kingdom citizen looks like. A kingdom citizen submits to the authoritative words of Christ. But he doesn't stop there. He continues in the book of Luke. He talks about the idea of judging. Are we to judge individuals? You've heard a whole host of ideas on judging, right? You know, you might interact with somebody that's not living right as a Christian, and you might speak to them, and somebody might tell you that's another Christian. You shouldn't judge that person. Let that person live their life the way they want to. Who are you to judge them? You have that said to you? I know I have. So what does God say about it? I know there are a lot of ideas floating out there. speculations and feelings on the concept of are we to judge or are we not to judge? What does God say? Let's read a little bit of this. In the book of Luke, chapter 6, beginning in verse 37. And let's read down through verse 42. Judge not that you shall not be judged. Condemn not that you shall not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it shall be given to you. Good measure passed down, shaken together, and run over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. And he spoke a parable to them. It goes on to say in verse 39, can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. And verse 41, and why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank that's in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck out of your eye, when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, then you'll be able to see clearly to remove the speck that's in your brother's eye. Can we judge? Absolutely. But what's the cautiousness of this text? What is he cautioning us about? About being quick to look at your brother or your sister in Christ and judge them without not looking at your own self. Our little criticisms and judgments about others put us in a very fragile state with our relationship with God. Scripture here tells us that the exact measure that we use to judge somebody, that's the measure that will be dealt with us. I'll tell you what, when you begin to realize that that is a true and accurate statement, it's a statement of authority because it comes from the Father through Jesus Christ who speaks authoritatively and he says these things, you begin to realize if I'm quick to judge my brother or sister in Christ, God's going to be quick to judge me. If I don't show leniency with my brothers and sisters in Christ, there'll be no leniency shown towards me. Can we judge? Absolutely. But I'll tell you what, if you're going to step out on that limb and judge somebody, you better be looking at yourself and you better be ready to have that same type of attitude and mindset passed down to you as you live your life. Let me put in a couple examples for you to stop and think about. If I get upset with you because you've not sent me a card or you've not come to visit me when I'm sick, what should I better be doing? I'll tell you what, I better be the first one that's writing cards and I better be the person that's busy spending my gas getting around to visit all the sick. If not, I better not open my mouth. What I find when I look at this and I think about judging, if I'm going to put the judging shoes on and judge somebody else, I better be okay when somebody puts those judging shoes on and stands before me and judges me. And if you're not okay with that, then it's probably better that you just remain quiet and not say anything. But Luke doesn't stop there, and in particular, as Jesus is speaking, he tells us who's good and who's not good. I love these verses because it really brings to light some of the ideas as this lesson begins to wind down tonight. In Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 43, and we'll read through verse 45, it says this, for a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from bramble bushes. And verse 45, but a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the treasures of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of his heart, his mouth speaks. Again, when we look at this set of scriptures here, it would definitely teach us that God again determines who is good and who is not. There's so much more that we could say about the relationship of the Father and the Son and how it all fits together. Again, I'm still trying to figure all of those ins and outs out myself. But this does speak volume to us about determining who is good and who is not. Who is really righteous before God and who is not. I think it's kind of interesting. You know, maybe one of the illustrations we can use with this thought process that I'm trying to run with this idea of good, is sometimes we pretend we are good when we're really not. We pretend to be somebody that we're really not. I want to come back to this in just a second. Those of you that are older know who you're looking at. Wally, if your dumb brother tags along, I'm going to... Oh, good afternoon, Mrs. Cleaver. I was just telling Wally, Wallace, how pleasant it would be for Theodore to accompany us to the movie. My, your kitchen always looks so clean. My, thank you, Eddie. My mother says it looks as though you never do any work in here. You back up and you begin to realize in the first part of this line, he was about ready to let his little brother have it. Say something that was not appropriate. But yet when his mother came along, his attitude changed, didn't it? Let's go back to that idea here. Who's really good? Who's righteous in the sight of God? I put before us only one individual. And that's the individual that respects God's authority and follows it when things are good and when things are bad. When things aren't working out so good and when the righteous choice means that things have to change in my life and it's going to cost me dearly, that individual does and respects the authority of God through the authoritative word of God pertaining to who is good, and he does what's good no matter the cost. No matter if it's how he likes it or not. There's going to be a lot of people that get to judgment that are going to make that statement as we find in Matthew chapter 7. Have I not done this and done that in your name? And Jesus, who will judge that individual on the last day, will profess to those people who were not sincere, I never knew you. Depart from me. You want to know if you're good and you're righteous? I put before you, get into the Word of God and realize what God has to say about the individual who is good, who is truly righteous. What about building your life? This morning the text was read for us beginning in verse 46 through verse 49. It says this, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like." Here's the scenario. The individual that listens to the words of God, it listens to the words of Christ, the authoritative word of Christ, submits to it. This is what this individual and his life will be like. It says this, "He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock, and when the floods rose and the streams beat vehemently against his house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built his house on the earth without foundation, against which the streams beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruins of that house was great." Today, in today's time, as we read the Word of God, Jesus has authority over everything we do because he has died, he's been resurrected from the dead, and all authority has been given to him. Let me ask you a question. If I eat all of a chocolate peanut butter pie, how much would be left for you? None. I've ate it all. When it pertains to your life, how much authority should you have in your life if you are a Christian? None. He's to have it all. That's what God says. He's very clear about that. There's no second guessing about it. He's to have it all. Now, we ask the question again, and we ask it in light of our thought that we started with this morning, and we deal with this authority test. Can you confidently say tonight that you passed the authority test? When it pertains to your enemies, do you love them? Do you pray for them? Do you not react as the world would, but react as a Christian would? When it comes to your life and building a life, do you build it on the solid foundation that we find in Scripture? Or do you do what you think is right? It's a question you'll ask and you'll answer, and it'll be very clear with others as they watch you build your life. Are you building on the sand, or are you building on the rock? Acts chapter 17. Let's turn over there for just a second. Once talking to an individual about becoming a Christian, he said, "Don't read the Bible for me because I'm afraid what I'll find in there. And as long as I'm ignorant toward scriptures, I'm okay." Wow, that's a response. The first time I've ever heard that. I was pretty floored. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because He's appointed a day on which He will judge the world in its righteousness by the man whom He ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead." We often talk about and we'll remember Christ's death in just a moment from now. We have to also understand He rose from the dead. And without Him being resurrected from the dead, our faith would be futile. There would be no reason for us to gather here tonight. He was crucified. He did die. He was laid in a hewed out tomb, a new tomb. But He was resurrected from the dead. And because of that reason, because He rose from the dead, He serves as King in our lives today. He reigns as King over His kingdom, which is the church. He is the head of the church, and we are subject to the head. He commands us. He commands all men everywhere to repent. The rain will come. At times in a steady drizzle. And other times, large and fast. Will our lives stand the test? It will, if we submit to the authority of Christ in our life today. What will you do when the rain comes? Rain, I mean the trials of life. Remember Jesus in the wilderness, what this whole series is based upon? What will you do when your wilderness journey starts and you're in the thick of it? I'll tell you, if we cling to the Word of God, we submit to His will, before too long, we'll rise up out of the muck and mire. It might not be on this side of eternity, but if we remain faithful, we'll rise up on the other side. Are you saved tonight? Can you confidently say that your life is secure because you have submitted to the will of God? I hope and pray that you can confidently say that tonight. If you can't, I beg of you tonight to look into your life, to change, to repent, to get rid of whatever is holding you back, and move tonight with godly fear. Christ today, in our life, in our time, has all authority. It's been given to Him by the Father, and we know that to be true because that's what Scripture reveals to us. He has all authority. He determines who's saved and who's not. And so when we begin to appreciate that He sets the standards, He determines who's saved or not, I'll tell you, the last person that you want to go to is somebody that knows very little about Scripture. the first person you should want to interact with and get to know is the very one that will judge you. He has the authority. I remember a little bit ago when we got to adopt our girls. We got familiar with the court systems, got familiar with judges. Some of the individuals that attend church with us in Bloomington, they knew one judge very well. And so I was very anxious to make sure that we secured that judge that they knew that we might have an in with that situation. I put before us, I look at my little girls as much as they mean to me, and I compare that to eternity. There's a big difference, isn't there? You should want to get to know the judge who will be judging you on that last day. He won't make any mistakes. He judges you as you are. He sees right through our lies. He sees right through our fairy tales. He sees right through our excuses and looks right into our hearts. He will judge you on that last day because He's been given that authority. I put before you tonight to realize that. To do all that you can to pass that test, to be right with Him. I think sometimes I wonder in the church today if we're so concerned with what our brothers and sisters in Christ think about us that we forget to be concerned with the very one who judges us ultimately in the end. And we fail to look in the mirror to see how God sees us. How do you stand with Him tonight? I hope and pray that you can confidently say tonight that you're right with your God. And if not, then you'll do something about it. Maybe you're here tonight and you've been affected with some of the verses that we've looked at, and you know that now is the time that you have to make your life right with God, but you might be concerned about how to do that. In just a moment from now, we're going to stand and sing a song. We'll ask you to come to the front, raise your hand to make that request be made known that you want to make your life right with Him. But I want you to understand very clearly, as I mentioned this morning, don't think being lowered into the watery grave of baptism is going to remove all the hardships in this life. Maybe some of those things will cease to happen in your life, but there's a good chance that those things will still remain. You'll still have to battle with those things. The difference is, as I mentioned this morning, you're no longer battling alone. You are in a relationship with God Almighty, and He will hear your prayers. You have brothers and sisters that will surround you and help you in those times of difficulties. That's the difference, one of the great differences. We'll lower you into the watery grave of baptism. Your sins will be washed clean and free from you. And God Himself will add you to His family. I hope and pray that you'll move tonight, that you'll not hold on any longer to the sin which is in your life. If you're here and you're Christian and you've not been living right, there's no more acceptable time to make that right with Him than now. He's ready and willing to hear your confession and hear about your shortcomings. He already knows about them. But He wants you to give up your pride, submit to Him, and confess your faults so He can forgive you. I pray that you'll do that tonight. Together as we stand, test, examine, and know yourselves. If it can help you anyway, come to the front while we stand, while we sing.